This message entitled A Yes Face, Small Events Can Yield Huge Eventualities, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on August 1st, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 14, 8-10.
Acts 14, verses 8, 9, and 10. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked.
Wow, that's a short one, isn't it? But there's a lot in there, actually. Praise the Lord. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for this day. You've made it possible for us to not only be here, but you have made it clear that we have a need, Lord, to be gathered unto you today. Help us, dear God, to answer those calls of desire and need, dear God, and not make up all kinds of other things. Lord, it's all about you, and especially today, the Lord's Day, this, dear God, is about your truth, your word, your heart. And I want to thank you, dear God, that this little tiny piece of scripture, dear God, this just these three verses, Lord, can release into our hearts, dear God, much. Hallelujah. Much. Huge eventualities. So we thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we open up, dear God, our hearts to hear from your heart here today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Acts 14, 8, 9, and 10. Glory be to God. The sermon title, I'll mention once again, the entire title is A Yes Face, Y-E-S, A Yes Face, and the subtitle is Small Events Can Yield Huge Eventualities. The film Amistad depicted the story of a ship of African slaves who ended up fighting for their freedom through the U.S. legal system. Three times their cases came to trial, and each trial ended with the same result. Imagine that. Three decisions for freedom. Now, that amazes me. Here they go through the legal system, they were slaves, and they, all three times, freedom. Three decisions for freedom. Why didn't it just take one? I mean, per person. Why didn't it just take one? You would think that that would be it. No, we did it three times, turns out. In both the factual evidence presented and the climactic argument before the Supreme Court, one crucial element operated in the Africans' favor: the truth. The truth. I guess you could say that there was still tragedy in the whole thing that affected them, of course, in one way or another, that it took three times to settle it. Seems like you're not even allowed to get tried for something more than once. And here they bring this court case and they win three times and they're not free yet. Took three times to settle it. When falsehood triumphs in our lives, we remain enslaved as long as we hold to the falsehoods. In this case, it would be an ongoing prejudice, and that might very well be the case, back then. I wasn't there, I wasn't in the courtroom, I wasn't privy to the details or whatever, but why would it take three times to go through the court system in order to free these guys? Bible talks of besetting sins, addictions, disobedience, and they all wreak their horrible consequences. We yearn for freedom from these things, but only God's truth has the power to set us free. Only God's truth. The truth we need to release us from our chains comes from the disciplined study of the Word of God. And I don't mean just, going to a Bible study and working through a chapter or something and then going home. I mean loving the Word, being in the Word, letting it really come into your heart and speak powerfully. You know, like the thing I told you about Friday. I did forget to look it up again so I could give it to you, but it said something to the effect that it's God that sends us the calamities. Now, it doesn't mean that Satan, isn't trying to get us to see that as more horrible than it is, but, so many people have this idea that God just gives us the fun stuff and the good things and so forth, and then, and then Satan's the one that takes care of all the bad stuff. And that's not what it says. Because God knows that it often takes a calamity to get us straightened out. Amen? So how is that a bad thing? Do you understand what I'm saying? How is a calamity a bad thing if it's the one thing we need? And God knows what we need. Every one of us. Amen? And everyone in the world, really, as far as that goes. Truth about God, truth about ourselves, and the awesome power of the gospel often lies just below a surface reading. You could just read this, and your mind could drift to a million different things, and that's just a surface reading, okay? It takes exploration. Now, I'm not going to try to be judgmental on how much of the Bible is to be explored, but there's a deep exploration that we need to get into. And why wouldn't we want to if we know that God has the answers for us in His Word, for everything that goes on, for everything that exists, for everything that is? If you knew that God was sending you His heart, like today, for example, you know that God has a purpose and a plan for today, and He's come up with this message. He's, given it to me. I wrote it down, and I'll go ahead and give it to you, okay? And that's for all of us today. Now, recordings and, things like that are good for when somebody's sicker than a dog or something or away somewhere or whatever. But, the fact is, how much do we really love Jesus? How much do we want Jesus? Amen? And here it is, and here we are, amen? And God says, I have this for you. I have something crucial for you to understand today. And if you knew that going into it, there'd be nothing that could draw you away. Amen? Okay. His presence as well, not just His Word, but His presence that yields the truth, that explodes falsehoods and frees us from our bondage. Amen? Okay. Today, we have before us an event in the book of Acts. Small event. Turns out it's a healing. There's nothing really all that small about that, and certainly not for the man being healed. But it's only three verses. It's just a wisp of a story, okay? And oddly enough, it's a story, an event, okay, small event, with a huge eventuality. Now, do you see what I'm saying? An eventuality is something that comes forth from an event, an eventuality. See, that's the play on words. I had to make sure you get that because that's cool. Okay? It's almost as good as Achan. Maybe. All right? Small event that yields a huge eventuality, praise God. We find it in three verses. It's in chapter 14, you heard it read, 8, 9, and 10. Okay? That's it, just three small verses. And it goes like this. And there sat a certain man of Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. And then it states the obvious, who never had walked. Obviously, if he's lame from his mother's womb, he's never going to have walked. Okay? This guy's in sad shape. Can't get around. All right? The Greek for impotent literally refers to being unable or weak, impossible, and in this context, to walk. Okay? Impossible to walk. Can't do it. No way. Be crazy to think he could. He's impotent. He's without any strength. Interestingly enough, the opposite of this word, okay, is the Greek word dunamis. And dunamis is the word for miracle power. Amen? Miracle power. He is the opposite of that. Yes, a miracle in little Lystra. Just a little story. I don't know how deformed his legs were. I don't know how deformed his feet were. I don't know whether they curved in or out or tangled or what. I don't know. Okay? We just know he's never walked. Okay? At all. Ever. Okay? Even from his mother's womb, it was a physical impossibility. Or was it? Or was it? What happens next? Look at verse 9. And the same heard Paul speak. The same heard Paul speak. So this guy's hearing Paul, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving he had faith to be healed. And I'll just tack on the rest of it to give a context. Said with a loud voice, stand up, stand upright on thy feet. Now, he didn't just stand, and he didn't just balance himself. The Bible said he leaped and walked. Okay? Leaped and walked. Now, we have already, I told you before, it's odd that this happens, but the theme for the Christmas book, we've already hit it in these three verses. Now, just to settle your mind, I'm not going to be asking for people to reveal when we get towards the book, which, by the way, I think it's going to be next week. We're going to get started on it. You go ahead and you can tell me if you want. The thing that you think we've been seeing for a couple of months now turns out to be the theme. But it's true. It is right here in these three verses. So it gives you something to wonder about, okay? All right. Dr. Donald Stamps, the editor of the Full Life Study Bible and the Fire Bible, as it's called, suggests that, and here it is, discerning the faith of the lame man most likely came through the Holy Spirit. Paul then encouraged this man's faith by commanding him to stand up. Believers should pray for spiritual insight to recognize the faith of individuals needing God's grace and God's healing. And I think I would add to that the consideration and the understanding that you've got to know whether or not it's God's will at that time. Now, this is something I said a little bit earlier. I think it's important. When God says, you know, like when you're in prayer on something, and God makes it clear to you, if he does, that, you know, no. Okay? It could be that it's just not the time for it. Because think about it. God has actually put things in our lives. Why would he just automatically take everything that we think is hard out? God's got a purpose for the things he puts before us. I mean, I'm not trying to make a blanket statement here that, you know, all these difficult things are going to go away or anything like that. But some try to suggest that that the person, whether it's this story or another story, didn't get healed because they didn't have enough faith. Now, it's half sounds like that, okay, but that's not even true. Who steadfastly beholding him, okay, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. And charismatics especially, Pentecostals in particular, they oftentimes take this phrase and make it all-consuming. Okay, so you didn't get your miracle, you didn't get your healing or whatever, then you didn't have enough faith. And that's not what this says. God does want us to have faith that we're going to be healed. I remember Cindy was really always saying she's healed. She still had the diseases, physically speaking. Healed in the sense that God said it, and that's a done deal. Amen? And that night when she took off for her homegoing, as I call it, there was a healing. Amen? And she knew it, and she possessed it. Okay, even while the physical things are still showing, God had promised. And when God promises, that's yea and amen. Praise God. Amen. All right, there is much to be said about God's will. And just when would that healing be in God's will? You see what I mean? It's, you know, people say, well, I expect this and I expect it now. No, it's up to God when something happens. It's up to God when he changes you, when he changes something that's going on in your heart or whatever. After all, the Lord is actually intending us to go through a lot of things in order to draw us closer to himself. And if he just runs around willy-nilly and says, okay, this hard thing's gone, that hard thing's gone, this difficult thing's, you know, out the door, then how is he going to use it? How's he going to use it if he's just going to take all these things out of our lives and away from us to deal with? In fact, I think it would be counterproductive to take away all of the difficulties that come our way just because we want easier lives. Now, I'm not saying what hard things go and what hard things stay. That's the problem. We've got too much definition on the whole thing. We think anything that's not what we like is hard. That's not how God sees it. When he gives us something that's going to make us better and change our hearts for the best, he doesn't see that as hard or difficult. Okay? That's his will. Praise God. All right. On the other hand, Jesus' yes face has its purposes as well. You know, where you look at Jesus and you say, Jesus, what about this? And he's got that yes face. All right. Let me illustrate this with a story. A man was trying to get across a river on foot with little or no success. He spotted a man on horseback and took one look at him and said, please, sir, let me ride over with you across this river on the back of your horse with you. I need to cross this river. And the man on the horse was Abraham Lincoln. True story. Was Abraham Lincoln. When they reached the other side, those that had already gotten there, either by making their own way across or getting rides from other people or whatever, those that were gathered on the bank, they had witnessed this act of kindness by the president and said to the man, said, you wanted the president to take you across, didn't you? The rest of us weren't good enough for you. I don't really hear these other people saying, hey, you want a ride? Okay, you know, let's watch out who you criticize here. But the man shook his head and said, no, of course not. I didn't even recognize him to be the president. I'm wondering, maybe he must not have had his top hat on or, you know, something like that, or shaved that day or something. I don't know. His answer was met with unbelief. Then why did you single him out, you know, and ask him and not the rest of us? And without hesitating, the man replied, well, that's easy. He had a yes face, and I saw it right away. He had a yes face. Sir, would you take me over? Yes. And the question then for us is, well, do we have a yes face? How often do we have a yes face? Are we approachable, you know, on something like this? Or would we get all bent out of shape because it's going to hold us up or something? I don't know. I'm not saying anybody has that, but I'm just saying, we've got to examine ourselves in these things. You know, do we have that face that says, yes, I'll help you? Do strangers ever ask you for directions? As I wrote that down, I thought, you know, I just had to snicker a little bit because I think we all knew that, and she'd be the first to admit it, that Cindy was somewhat, you know, directionally challenged, you know. And she'd get people stopping at the house, knock on the door, and so forth. Do you know where this is or where that is? And she'd have to call me, and sometimes I wouldn't even know, you know. I mean, back in the early years when I didn't, you know the area that well or whatever, but, you know, she really didn't have an idea where a lot of things were. It's okay. Some people are directionally changed, right, Kara? Okay. Do friends ask you for help? I mean, Peter and John must have had yes faces, because you'll remember the story a few weeks ago of the lame beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple. Singled them out to ask them for alms. They had to have a look about them that looked like they were going to be generous, that they were going to help them. They wasn't going to say, no, get out of here, or something like that. But he got far more than he bargained for. Peter and John were willing to help, but not in the way that the beggar envisioned. Peter told him that they didn't have gold or silver, but they were willing to give him what they did have, and that turned out to be a miraculous healing. All right? Praise God. Yes, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he said, walk. The truth is, the beggar at the gate, and I'm talking about that past story, not what we're talking about today, but the beggar at the gate had more silver and gold than Peter and John. Peter and John already said they had none, but the beggar's been begging for 2 or 3 hours already, and he's probably got a cup full or a hat full or whatever. But they had something he needed more than money. Yes, Jesus and his true people have yes faces. Jesus, through his people, are more than willing to help when we call on him. Praise God. Remember, the promises of God are yea and amen. That's the yes face. Praise God. But he knows better than to do what he knows better than we do what our true needs are. We think it's this, but Jesus says it's this. And the question is, are we willing to call on him? Are we willing to receive what he deems best for us? You know, I'll be perfectly honest with you. There's a lot of people very much willing to put up with second best or third best or fourth best or fifth best. They don't, because they don't see it the same way God does. Okay. We do have to remember that this divine yes is not always what we have in mind when we think of the yes face. God's thoughts are often much higher than our own, but our greatest desire ought to be to lift our faces to match his, which of course gives us the yes face. There is a big difference between the human and the divine. In our society, the yes man, And you know this, you know. Well, he's just a yes man. You know what they mean. Whatever the boss says, yeah. He'll go along with whatever this one says or that one says. He's got that worldly yes man attitude. And that's considered to be, you know, to be a yes man is to be considered weak, considered to be spineless, you know, where you just kind of go with what everybody else thinks, even though you got different ideas or whatever. But Paul calls himself a yes man in the terms of obedience to Christ. And he can think that way because all of God's promises are, as I said, yea and amen. Or to put it in modern English, they're yes. The promises of God are yes in him. In other words, those promises find their affirmation in Jesus. Pastor Edwin Young tells of a great man of God by the name of E. Stanley Jones, and he wrote this about him. Jones served most of his life as a missionary in India, but at age 87, he suffered a massive stroke. This mighty man of God could not walk, could not speak, could not see, could not barely hear. Barely could hear. But as he fought to recover, he told his daughter that he believed he had one last book to write. After all the books, he's got one more to write. And thinking it might give him something to press on toward, she agreed to help him with it. So Jones dictated this final book to his daughter, okay, and they used a microphone and recorded it. It was called The Divine Yes. That's the name of the book. The Divine Yes. And in it, he said that he had served the Lord with a measure of health and success all of his life, but that in the darkness and in the depression that followed his stroke, he wondered if everything he had preached and taught was in fact true. Having now to deal with difficulties in his life, is everything I've been saying about God being in control and all of that kind of thing, is it true or maybe it's false? And his conclusion in the pain and the weakness and the heartbreak was, yes, it is true. Praise God. Yes, it is true. All of the promises of God are yea and amen. And he added to that, now that I have experienced them in both joy and sorrow. E. Stanley Jones' life was one of exuberant yeses to the Lord God Almighty. Paul's life was a resounding yes to the leading and the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no shame in being a yes man or a yes woman or a yes child when the one we are saying yes to is him. I shared this verse already, but here it is again. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. This is where the whole thing gets a little weird. And I want to have you listen very carefully so you can see what I'm talking about when I say weird. I didn't know another word I could use for it. It's just maybe something you never thought of before. Okay? It reminds me of something that happened the other day when I was at my Silver Sneakers Aqua aerobic and stretching class. That's what they call it. They had to put a new big door up in order to put that on the sign. That's the class. Over there at the YMCA in Kittanning. It is so noisy in that pool area, you can't hear anybody. Okay? And so the rest of us are trying to listen to the instructor, but the instructor, and I've had one so far, and she didn't even try to be loud. So you just didn't get it. You just moved, you know. You didn't even try to get it. But the others screaming at the top of their lungs, there's so much noise. Well, it's no wonder, They've got the filters all running, and that's a lot of noise. They got little music things, you know, and they play songs while you're doing the exercising, and then you got this and you got that. It's noisy, okay? You almost need earplugs. Then you wouldn't really hear anything, okay? And I can catch every fifth word somebody says, but anyway, she screams at the top of her lungs, and there's two or three of them that did that. And that I can understand. I mean, you got to be heard, so you have to scream. Okay? But after that, Paul tells the man to stand upright. Okay? That's the phrase. Stand upright. Now, with this phrase, you can go in two different directions, which at first look doesn't make sense. Because how? How does this one phrase say two different things? The Greek for upright is orthos, okay? You know what that's all about, right? Orthotics, you know, something to do with bones, orthopedic surgeon, you know, all kinds of orthos, okay, that we know of and come from this Greek word. But oddly, there are two different pictures in this Greek word, which is translating upright. Okay, upright. Stand upright. First, we see someone who has never walked, even from his mother's womb. As I said, how twisted are his legs? How twisted are his feet? I couldn't tell you. All I know is he hasn't walked a day in his life. Okay, right from his mother's womb, lame. Okay? Now he's called to be right, as in rising up and becoming perpendicular. You know what that is, right? Ben, do you know what perpendicular is? Where the angle goes straight up, right? Yeah, like that. Okay? I was hoping you knew that. Perpendicular, okay? And erect. This is the one picture that you find in this word, okay? Now, here comes the weird part. Literally, this would be the state of the man's new position. He could now get up on his feet, he could stand, and more than stand, actually, he's able to leap and run around and so forth and so on. Could not do that before. Could not. Okay? But now he can. It would be also, figuratively, it would be a state of honesty. No longer having excuses for not going anywhere with the Lord. Oh, I can't. I get this problem. You know, I can't walk. I can't do this. I don't have the strength. I can't balance. You know, you've heard people carry on and on and on about, you know, why they can't do something, why they can't be obedient to God. Secondly, the same word now, orthos, ironically, now how does it do this? I'm not sure I can tell you. Ironically, it depicts a laying down horizontally, okay? And literally to be level, you know, the down part of the perpendicular, okay? Level and thereby direct. And I think maybe that's what it's really talking about, okay? A level and being direct, being obvious, okay? And I wonder if this is the picture, or maybe we can see it as the picture, of what this certain man, as the Bible calls him, you know, it's the Greek word tis, for the certain man, meaning you, me, somebody else. It could be any of us in this kind of position. He's not the only one. Any one of us could be lame from birth. And I mean figuratively speaking. Okay? Before he became upright on his feet. So this man was laying down, okay? But now he's being called to be upright in the sense of being perpendicular. Okay? Well, I think that's a little weird. You know, two separate things from the same word, and yet God can speak more than one thing. Praise God. Both pictures reside in the phrase, stand upright. All right? It's a small event, Oh, not to the man. I mean, you know, he's healed. He's walking. He's jumping. He's leaping. Praise God for that. Okay? But in terms of other stories, it's a little story. It's just a small event. Okay? But it yields, actually, a huge eventuality. Things that come eventually from his standing. I mean, do you picture in your mind this guy being able to go out and give witness to the healing power of Jesus when he knows he can't walk? Can't walk. Never have. And obviously from that, never will. And yet Jesus comes along by virtue of Paul. Paul comes along and says, stand upright. And up he goes. You know, you don't think people are going to hear his testimony. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying any of you would think that, because he'd be blabbing it all over the place. He wouldn't even have to blab it. They know him. He's sitting there, probably begging, you know, legs all... Okay? Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped. They don't even say he was healed. It just says he leaped. Of course it means he's healed, because he couldn't do that before, all right? He leaped and walked. Praise God. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Small event with a huge eventuality. Okay? Events that will come forth from this little tiny story. A yes face can help produce this eventuality. Amen? A.W. Tozer, he put it this way. He said, and I put this in the paper this past week, the history of revivals in the church reveals how harmful the hothead can be. Now, I mean the guy that runs around and I say this and I say that. You know, the Benny Hins and the, you know, Copelands and so forth, and just the guys that make up all kinds of stuff, okay, and how that can harm the church. Among the gifts of the Holy Spirit, scarcely anyone is of greater usefulness than the gift of discernment. And those guys aren't telling you that. Those guys don't want you to have discernment. Those guys say the best gifts are tongues or this or that or something else. Now, they don't tell you discernment. Because discernment will tell you what's really good and what's really bad. Okay? Now this gift of discernment, the gift should be highly valued. This is A.W. Tozer now. And frankly sought. So being indispensable in these critical times, discernment is indispensable. Not that people don't try to get along without it. That's why the messes are going on, okay? This gift will enable us to distinguish the chaff from the wheat and to divide the manifestations of the flesh from the operations of the Spirit. I suppose you could say that the key is the yes face. It's the reaction that you have to the God's word. It's reaction to, you know, when God's word says do this, do that, you don't say, well, I can't. You know, no, you go ahead and let him empower you with his Spirit, and that will empower you to do what God says. Amen? Especially that of Jesus and his true church. The yes faces of Jesus and his true church. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. And praise God again. And I could make this another line longer. Praise God again. Amen? Because he's the one that knows how to get there. Amen? That guy laying there on the ground is not going to get anywhere. Okay? I don't even know that he could crawl. I don't know how twisted he was, you know? But praise God, Paul comes along with a yes face of Jesus. And all kinds of eventualities open up. to what God can do in our lives and in the church's life. Amen? That's a good thing, everybody. That's a good thing, because our God is a great God, and He is greatly to be praised. Amen? Praise the Lord. Father, I do want to thank you, dear God, for your truth here today. Help us to know, dear God, that this little tiny story, this little wisp of an event could produce everything that everybody needs. So we thank you, we praise you, Lord. You are glorified in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen.